All right. Well, four parables. So I drew the parable of the Good Samaritan. So we're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. If you need a Bible, there are plenty of them back there on the back table. If anybody might want to, a couple of ushers might want to grab a few of those. Just raise your hand and we can get you a Bible. Okay, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. So it might be just a little bit different, but I think you're going to get the gist of it. So Luke 10, and verse 25 and following. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who robbed him, who stripped him, and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be here at this place to open your word and be ministered to by it. I pray, Father, that that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us, would cause us to hear what your word would say to us tonight, Father. I pray that you would use this time to honor you, to glorify you, to bring praise to your name. And I pray, Father, that as we hear your word, as we take part in this service tonight, Lord, I pray that we will leave here with a new heart and with a new desire to serve you and bring praise to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. According to the Archaeological Study Bible, the distance between Jerusalem and Jericho was about 17 miles. A traveler on that road would descend to 800 feet below sea level by the time he reached Jericho. The terrain along that road is very rocky and provided numerous places where robbers could hide and waylay unsuspecting travelers. If you were traveling alone, I would imagine you would want to get off that road as soon as you could. This might explain if Jesus was simply relaying a news event, a newsworthy event that had taken place recently, the reluctance of the priest and the Levite to come to the aid of the fellow who found himself in a ditch, half dead. However, I suspect Jesus was trying to make a larger point. Remember the question the lawyer asked? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What was Jesus' response? What is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer then recites a quote that was taken from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19:18. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." By this response, we know that our friend knew the answer to his question before he even asked it. As a matter of fact, I wonder if he was even asking a question at all. I think he was simply confirming something he believed about himself. There was no real doubt in his mind about his destiny. He was asking a question like any rabbi of the day would ask one of his disciples. Remember, the text says he wished to put Jesus to the test. So with that being said, who inherits anything? Who is an inheritor? An heir, right? And this guy, by every outward appearance, would indeed have thought himself to be one of that select company. He believed himself an heir to eternal life simply because of who he was. We would even use the word, why would he even use the word unless he expected that his reward was sure? Remember, he didn't ask, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew, or at least he thought he knew, where he was going. We know he was well versed in the law. There's no question about that. Other translations render the word lawyer, that we read of lawyer in this text, as an expert in the law. He could have very well been a rabbi with disciples of his own. As if he was known, and if he was known as an expert, as a rabbi, don't you think that he would have taken pains to make sure everybody around him would see that his life exemplified that certainty, that he would indeed inherit eternal life? Obviously, his question was rhetorical. He knew, or at least he thought he knew the answer. It was the same answer I'm sure he had given to anyone who had asked him and received from his own rabbi in his own formative years. Even so, Jesus courteously confirms his answer. "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he didn't let it lay there. That wasn't good enough for him. He wanted to test the Lord. So he said, he had to press the issue a little further. Something I suspect Jesus might have anticipated already. He had to ask, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus turned the tables on him with a very simple parable. And with this parable, he infused those words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself," with greater import and with deeper meaning than I think our friend ever imagined. The text doesn't tell us what happens to this fellow, but I suspect he went away with something to think about. For us, this parable certainly tells us what the Christian life, what our life should look like. Our Lord used this parable to compare and contrast the selfless life and the selfish life, the Christian life and a life lived just for self. In the parable, we see both the priest and the Levite showing by their decision to avoid the poor fellow more concern for their own self-interests, their own agendas, than that of a man who would die if he didn't receive some help. What are some of the character qualities that these two gentlemen demonstrated? Let's think about this for a minute. I've got a few here. How about heartlessness? "Poor fellow, hope he's all right. Mustn't tarry. Somebody will stop, I'm sure. Hard to tell, but he might be a Samaritan." Selfishness. "I don't have time for this. I'm needed in Jericho. I'm not going to risk becoming ceremonially unclean. He's probably a Samaritan anyway." The neglect of mercy. "Chances are he's already dead. Too bad. Wish there was more I could do. Too late now." He had the look of a Samaritan about him, what was left of him anyway. Pitilessness. "Why in the world was he out here by himself in the first place? Everybody knows you don't travel this road without protection. Just like some dumb Samaritan. He probably was. Judging by his answer, when Jesus asked him, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands, we get the sense that our friend might have been convicted by this tale. He might have seen himself in the actions of the priest and the Levite. I mean, after all, these fellows would have been able to quote Leviticus and Deuteronomy just as he had. But now, these words had taken on a much deeper meaning, or rather, they actually meant something. He was forced to see that. If he really did want to know what he must do to inherit eternal life, then it would be necessary to put feet to his faith. Jesus caused our friend to think of these words as more than a rote response to a simple question by making a reviled Samaritan the hero of the tale. He does everything right, this guy. So when Jesus asked the lawyer that devastating question, who of these were his neighbor, he's painted into a corner. He can make no response other than the obvious one, but he still can't bring himself to utter that wretched word. Grudgingly, he's forced to admit the Samaritan had acted admirably, but after all, he was still a Samaritan. Hopefully, though, he went away a changed man, at least a man who was now forced to question some of his assumptions about his future, about the genuineness of his faith, about how he regarded those that were different from him. How about you? How has this tale impacted you? Does it make you stop and think? Have I done? Am I doing all that I can to meet the needs of the body of Christ today? I promise you, we as believers today cannot expect help to come from outside the family of faith. There are no good Samaritans in our future. That is just a fact. If we as a people do not make the decision to meet the needs of the body of Christ, to bind up the wounded, to heal the brokenhearted, to become fathers to the fatherless, husbands to the widows, to shed the love of Christ abroad, to spread the good news of salvation through faith, we will at best, find ourselves in the lawyer's shoes, living delusional lives, impacting no one, beating the wind, or at worst, in the ditch, left for dead. By the way, I think that after this incident, Jesus left little doubt that he had come to shake things up, don't you think? He was not going to let it lay there. He was going to call them on every one of their little pat answers. He would indeed shake things up in a remarkable, wonderful way. Finally, we've looked at some of the character qualities, or should we say qualities that demonstrated a lack of character by what would have at the time been considered godly men towards someone in great need. But now let's take a look at some of the character qualities that the Samaritan demonstrated. How about piety? What's this? One of God's own lying here dying? Thank God he's not dead yet. How about human compassion? Poor fellow, what can I do? I must do something. Helpfulness. Let's get you cleaned up. This wine's going to burn a little bit. Let's get those wounds patched up. Here, put this blanket on you. How about humble service? Don't thank me. Thank God that I found you. I'm sure you would have done the same for me. I just did what God commanded me to do. Thank you for letting me help you. How about self-sacrifice? To the innkeeper, he might have said, the robbers took everything he had, but here's some money. Do whatever you can to get this fellow back on his feet, and when I come back, I'll pay for whatever else he's needed. And finally, how about kindness? I'm so glad that I could help. Praise God, I found you before it was too late. I'm sure you'll be back on your feet in no time. If there's anything else I can do, just let me know. To the Samaritan, it didn't matter if the man in the ditch was a Jew or a Gentile. He was just someone who needed help. To the lawyer, it was enough that he could recite Scripture. This was all the proof he needed to demonstrate his love for God, regardless of his disdain for those who served that same God. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm just going to read them. 1 John 4, verses 20 to 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. This scripture clearly says it's not enough to pay lip service to our love for God. If our lives don't demonstrate it, it might as well have gone unsaid. Indeed, it would have been better if it wasn't said at all. At least then, we wouldn't be accused of being a liar. Now, what does the Apostle Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 13, 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's all of a piece. Without love, our words of devotion to God, our demonstrations of piety, being filled with the Spirit, are empty. Our lives must be our testimony. If we see a need that we can clearly alleviate and do nothing, we have no right to speak of our love for God. Our actions have spoken louder than any of our words ever could. We as believers find ourselves today faced with not only a church, but a world that is in the ditch. What are we going to do about it? Yes, absolutely. Our first responsibility is to one another in the household of faith. But we also have a command from our Lord to show forth his love abroad, to be salt and light to a dark and dying world, to be intercessors. Just as the Samaritan interceded in the life of the man in the ditch, we must intercede. We must engage the culture. What should that look like then? Is it enough to just know the word as our friend the lawyer? What purpose does that serve? If we aren't applying what we know by faith to be God's truth, putting it into practice in our interactions with one another and the larger culture, then what does our knowing matter? I think you know the answer. But let's take a look at another scripture that hopefully drives home the point. James 2 and verse 8 says, what good is it, my brothers? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. One without the other, learning without applying, or living our lives in our own wisdom without a grounding in God's word, takes us to the same destination, a place somewhere short of the glory of God. A body already in the ditch, but now with a little more blood lost. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, we are called to know the Word, to know its precepts, know its commands, know its counsel, be encouraged by its examples of faith. But we are also to put it into practice, live it, love it, order our days by it, filter our every decision through its prism. In short, live as Christ lived, to glorify the Father. Be willing to come alongside one another, love one another as we are loved. Let me close with a little short story about a modern day Samaritan. As you know, we here at Park Chapel endeavor to bless families in need around Christmas time with an outreach we call Joy to the World. We attempt to match families in need with members of the body here who feel led to help by giving these struggling families a Christmas they might not otherwise have had. This story is about one such family and the person chosen to help them. Please understand, I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. I just want to use this story to illustrate what a modern-day Samaritan might look like. There were 5 kids in this family seeking our help. They had no place to live. They were waiting to enter a program to help them get back on their feet, but were facing several days on the street until that program opened up. The person who had been matched with this family found out about their plight and immediately began to search for a place where they could stay until their program started. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? A place was found downtown that the family could walk to since they had no other means of transportation. Our member of the Park Chapel family then paid for 2 nights' stay and provided the kids with presents for Christmas. In short, Joy Through the World was meant to bless families in need. This family's needs were beyond a few presents under a Christmas tree, though. Our HPC family member saw this greater need and did everything possible to meet them in the love of Christ, or with the love of Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to proclaim your word. I pray, Father, again, that we would have a new determination, a new zeal for you, for your word, for living our lives in a way that would honor you, would glorify you, would be a testimony to those around us who need you desperately. Father, we need you desperately. Help us to come alongside one another. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us, direct us. Be our strength and our high tower. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.